I think I'm plugged in. Am I coming through? Good. Today's theme is living a life with purpose. It's funny, you know, you sort of sit down and you think, right, well, we need a set of themes to talk about discipleship. And this is months ago. Like, and then we come up with them. And then eventually the day arrives. You think, why did we choose that theme? What's that got to do with anything? It's actually a theme we took from the book that we've been sort of roughly and very loosely following in the course of the last 2-3 months. Living a life with purpose. In other words, using your life for the purpose for which God created you. And what's the theme been of the last 3 months? Any ideas? It begins with a D. Discipleship. Yes, that's right. Because God created us to answer the call to be disciples. A disciple is someone who answers the call to follow Jesus. So in following Jesus, we start this process of becoming disciples. Why did Jesus call disciples in the first place? Any ideas? What was that famous phrase he used when they were out fishing that day and he shouted out to them, said, come and follow me. What does he say? That's right, yeah. Well done, Fiona. Welcome back. It's nice to see you. Yeah, that's right. So that's the point of discipleship. The point of discipleship is not to become more and more sort of godlike and more spiritual. That is just the means, you know. The point of discipleship is so that we then become Christ to others. What was it he said at the very end? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. So, what do you think of that idea? Is your thought sort of to look around automatically and think, who's he talking to? Is your thought to say, who, me? I can do that. I haven't had the training yet. I'm not an expert. I don't know my Bible backwards. Is your thought, well, where would I start? Best place to start is always Jesus. What does Jesus tell us about how to make disciples? We're going to look at two passages. I don't know if you can remember the square. It was a life shape we looked at. And it talked about the different phases we go through as we are disciples. It began with the sort of enthusiastic phase. Remember, I got you to wander around and go to the place where you felt was most like you. You're full of confidence, but you have no idea where you're going and you have no idea what it's all about, but you'll love it. And then you turn a corner and you go into the sort of hesitant phase. And that's when you realize maybe this is not all rice pudding and yeah, so I'm trying to think of my idea of heaven there. Yeah. thank you. Maybe there's a bit of challenge involved in this. You think, oh dear. The passages we're looking at today, we're going to look at two passages, and they're both closely linked, but they're both things that happen when the disciples have turned that corner. It's like they've watched Jesus, and Jesus says to them, okay, you've watched me do it, and I've explained to you why I'm doing it, and now it's your turn to do it. Okay, so they're going, oh, I didn't know that we were meant to do it ourselves. So we've got to that sort of phase. And if you've got Bibles, well, actually, first of all, don't look at your Bibles just now. Just listen to the first of these passages. I'll read it to you. Just imagine this. Imagine you're one of these disciples, one of the 12. It's in Luke chapter 9. Then Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing the people everywhere. So that was 12. Remember, he chose 12 people. And they were sort of the people he gave the in-depth training to. So off they went. And having learned from him and seen him do it, he now tells them to do it themselves. Now, we're not told what happens when they come back. But I can imagine. Because I can remember there was a man I used to know in Pakistan called Punjo. Punjo means five. That means he was the fifth son of whoever it was. So basically, he's quite insignificant. He couldn't read, couldn't write, and he came to a training weekend, and we gave him some simple pictures which told the story of the prodigal son, and we gave him some simple memory verses to learn, and we told him, taught him simple songs, and we said, right, now you go and use these. And off he went. And there were lots of people at that weekend, and most of them were sort of quite well trained and some well-to-do and all that sort of stuff. And there was Punjo. And a month later, they all came back and they told us how we were getting on. And most of them said, well, you know, I used it here and I used it there. And it was great. It was fine, yes. Punjo came back glowing with enthusiasm, absolutely glowing. What he'd done was he'd been on a missionary journey. He'd sat down and worked out where all his distant relatives were, because laws of hospitality say if you turn up at a distant relative's house, they have to put you up. And he'd literally been about 300 miles by bus and by train all over southern Sindh. And he said, and he was full of it. And the best story of all, he said, was when I was waiting for a train at this railway station in the middle of nowhere. So you can imagine it's absolutely flat. And then you see this sort of track that's been a single gauge track that's going through the middle of this desert, in the middle of nowhere, with the odd tree everywhere. So it's just the building where the station master lives. And then there's a crowd of people with all their goods to take to market. And they're all gathering at this station. And there's Punjo in the middle of it with his bag, with his pictures in it. And he said, I was there just waiting for a train, mind my own business. Someone came up to me and said, what's in the bag? Because there's only one train a day and they got pretty bored. So, what's in the bag? Oh, just some pictures, he said. Well, are you not going to show it to us? So, oh, right, well, this is... So he got it out and said, well, this is a story. I'm a Christian. It's a story that Jesus told. No, oh, they loved the story. So they all sat round. And then the station master said, what's going on? What's this crowd doing? So he sat down as well. You tell me about it as well. So he's telling the station. And then the station police came along. Remember, this is a Muslim country. So what's going on? Oh, this guy's telling us. Oh, what's the story about? So they all got the story of the prodigal son. And then the train came. And then he got on the train and went off to another village. But what was remarkable about it was his enthusiasm, because he was a nobody. He was the fifth son, and he was illiterate, and no one had ever told him he could do anything in his life apart from dig fields and weed them. And he was actually a missionary. And I can imagine these 12 apostles coming back full of stories like that. You know, they'd come around the corner, and Jesus said, right, you've seen how it's done, you've heard what it's all about, off you go and do it. And they're going, ah! And they did, and they came back full of enthusiasm. Because that's what happens. Because God becomes real when you take the risk and start talking about him and sharing your faith. He becomes real. You actually see him make a difference in situations. So, that's just the first reading, okay? And I got a bit carried away with that, for which I apologize. Now we come to next reading, which is the 12 have come back. So the next thing Jesus does is he sends out 72. So the 12, if you like, get together with all the folks that they've been pally with, and they rub shoulders and their enthusiasm spreads, and 72 think, oh, well, if they can do it, oh, John. And so he sends out the 72. So it's Luke chapter 10 you need to find. And there's a very interesting principle here. You know, when God gives us an experience, he wants us to share it with others so that they can then use it. So he starts with 12, and then he spreads it out and makes it 72. But it's virtually the same instructions he gives them. Let's read it together. Now, I want you to just listen to this and try imagine this, and I'll ask you some questions. Well, I'll ask you, you know, what strikes you about what happens here? It's Luke chapter 10. It's on page number 1041. And when I finish, keep the Bibles open, okay? Should close them, or else you'll just have to open them again and look it all up all over again. So here we go. After this, the Lord, that is Jesus, appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And then he goes into a prophecy about a village. So we're going to skip down to verse 16, where he says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And then off they go. And look what happens. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. I gave you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And at that time, Jesus, full of joy because of what happened, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." And I think we'll stop there, although it's well worth continuing that chapter and seeing what happens. Right, what struck you? Anything? Go on, shout it out. Susan.
The 72 hadn't necessarily, they weren't part of the inner circle.
That's right, they weren't part of the inner circle. They were sort of the outer in. Yeah, they had less training, they were less experts. Yeah. What else? Yeah, it sounds a bit dangerous, risky, yeah, challenging. So he doesn't pretend it's going to be wonderful. Anything else strike you? Okay, here's what struck me. Sorry, David, you're about to say something.
He told them what to do.
Yeah, he told them what to take. He told them what to do. He told them where to stay. And he told them where not to stay. He's quite specific what they were meant to do. Right, the things that struck me. The first thing is to turn the page, and there I will find the things that struck me. Yes, here we go. He didn't send them out on their own. You notice that? God doesn't expect us to do everything on our own. He sent them out two by two, and he said, "What you're doing is just preparing the way for me to follow." He sent them ahead of all the places he was going to. So there is a sense that they were just preparing the way. He isn't expecting them to do everything. They're just sort of opening up the way so that Jesus can follow, or the way in for Jesus. Never feel this burden of making disciples is something you on your own ever have to bear. You're part of a church, and you've got Jesus. All you're doing is open up the way for him. Okay, that was the first thing that struck me. The second thing that struck me was his words, "The harvest is plentiful, and it's the workers that are the problem. There's not enough of them." You know, we tend to sort of think, "Oh, no one's interested. Who will I tell? Oh." That's not the problem. The harvest is, there are plenty of people out there who are longing to know how much God loves them. It's the problem is there's too few of us to tell them. And Jesus says, pray that God would send more workers into the harvest. The third thing that struck me, enter a town, look for the person who welcomes the peace that you are bringing. I gather that Alan, how many of you were at the conference, Alan McWilliams conference? Yeah, one or two of you. And you heard him talking about the person of peace. The person of peace is not someone who's at peace. The person of peace is someone who longs for peace in his life or her life. The peace which only God can bring. So that is a person of peace. So look for the person of peace, he says, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But don't waste your time on people who are not interested. Don't waste your time on them. It's just not worth it. Focus on, concentrate the people who are interested. Don't waste on your time on people who are not interested. I mean, God loves them too. Maybe their time will come. But live in the moment and focus your attention on people who are interested. Okay, the fourth thing, well, it's more the fact that they came back full of joy and wonder, a bit like Punjo. They came back full of joy and were amazed at all that God had done through them, through me. You can imagine them all getting together. Do you know what happened? They're all swapping stories. And Jesus says, "Thank you, Father, that you used little children rather than the wise and the learned." In other words, you do not have to have a PhD in evangelism before you can tell people how much God loves them. God uses anyone. So anyway, focus on the person of peace. Now, I warn you, there'll be an exercise in a few minutes' time. Okay? In fact, there'll be two exercises. And I don't mean physical. Okay? One might involve a bit of sharing, and one will involve a bit of personal reflection. So, let's focus on this person of peace. Because the person of peace seems, in Jesus' mind, to be the key person. When you find the person of peace, then you focus on that person and you make sure they get all your attention. You make sure that you give them all that they're looking for. And don't say, oh, well, I haven't got time, I'll move on. No, you stop. This is key, this is crucial. The person of peace is not someone who is already at peace with themselves. Person of peace, there's three things that identify a person of peace. Someone who is longing, who's hungry for peace in their life. And so when they hear about Jesus, they recognize the value of what you're saying. They recognize this is important. And then the third thing, it's something they don't want to keep to themselves. It makes such a difference in their lives, they want to share it with others. So it's someone who's already longing, and you come along with, you like, the missing piece in their jigsaw puzzle. They recognize its value, and they don't keep it to themselves. That is a person of peace. Think about Jesus' life. There are masses. I just had a quick brainstorm. I thought, right, well, who's an obvious person? Levi, the tax collector. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me. He leaves everything, follows him. What does the first thing he do? Has a big meal, invites all his friends around. He doesn't want them to miss out. Come and meet Jesus. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? Jesus says, you come down, I'm coming down. So it's not just Zacchaeus in his house when Jesus gets there. Zacchaeus has invited all his pals. Cornelius, the centurion. God gives him a vision. He sends servants to get Peter. When Peter arrives at his house, the whole household's there. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, he there's an earthquake, and he thinks they've all run away, and no, they haven't been run away, they're all singing hymns, and he thinks, my goodness me, there must be some truth in this, come into my whole house, and his whole family's baptized. These are persons of peace. They are hungry for what God is offering them in Jesus. They recognize its value when they hear it, and they don't want to keep it to themselves. Okay. How do you spot a person of peace? Well, this is what we find from the Bible. If you look at the parallel passages in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, when Jesus sends out the disciples and he tells them to go and find, you know, and say peace to this house, in fact, peace is accepted. You know, if you look at those parallel passages, you find three things which are useful ways in which we can recognize these people, these, you know, the harvest that's out there. In Matthew 10, we're told they will welcome you. Okay? In Luke 10, verse 16, they will listen attentively to you. And then back to Matthew 10, they will want to support you. They will want to help you. So they will welcome you. They will listen to you. They will want to help you. That is a person of peace. If someone welcomes you because you're a Christian, because of what you have to say, if they listened attentively to what you have to say, you know, they can't get enough of it. And if they help you, you will know they're a person of peace. And remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there are a lot of these people out there, a lot more than you think. So, how do we access them? Now, this is me eventually at last got to the point in the book where there's an octagon, but I'm not going to bother the octagon because I think it's probably the least helpful of the shapes in the Life Shape series. I think the most helpful thing about that chapter is this idea of the person of peace. Okay? But once we recognize a person, how do we make ourselves accessible to a person of peace? Forget what I just said about recognizing, but we've got to actually be there so that we can recognize them in the first place. Well, here's three ways. Simple ways, through our presence, through our passing relationships, and through our permanent relationships. Okay? Who can tell me what those three ways are? First one is through our? Okay, presence, one, very good. Second one is through our? Passing relationships. And the third one is through our? Permanent relationships. Okay. So I'm going to look at those three in turn. Right, presence. That's just being there. Just remember that lovely wee film we just saw. Not being here, being there. If you're willing, God will use you. And let me tell you about my mum. Okay, I love my mum. You know that. My mum's not very well at the moment. In fact, I doubt she'll get better. But she keeps saying, oh, I'm not sure if God's finished with me yet. She was just in passing was describing to us, Lindsay and I were through on Monday, and she was waiting for this operation to happen. We didn't know whether the operation was going to work or not. She was bright orange because her liver wasn't working properly. She couldn't eat. She hadn't eaten for days. And she was stuck in this hospital ward. And basically, she wasn't feeling very well, and she wasn't feeling very good. And you'd think, in a situation like that, God wouldn't be able to use her, okay? So imagine this old lady sitting there, and she's just chatting away. She chats away to everybody, actually. So all the nurses knew her, and all the people in the room knew her. There's four beds in the room. But there's an empty space opposite. And she said, oh, what happened to Carmen? Carmen was the lady who'd been opposite. Last time we'd seen her, she said, oh, Carmen, yeah, she's gone home now. Okay, she's very interesting, you know. She used to be involved with the Salvation Army. But and then the place that Salvation Army ran, the cafe got taken over by the Brethren, and the Brethren only employed people in the Brethren, so they told me I couldn't work there anymore, and I was very upset, and I haven't been to church since. And so she was sharing this with my mum. And so my mum got chatting to her about her life and her experience of God. So, you know, you forget about denominations, she said. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the key to this. So, oh, I didn't know that. No one's ever told me that. Oh, well, you go home. When you get home, you need to read John's Gospel, says my mum. And, oh, right, okay, I will. And eventually the person actually said, so how do you become a Christian? And it just so happened, she didn't have a Try Praying booklet. That was the main disappointment about that situation. But she did happen to have a leaflet a friend of her had given her about how to become a Christian, which she gave to this lady. And off the lady went. And I thought, my goodness me. Have you not got enough to worry about women? But, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what your situation, God can still use you. And that person would have been a person of peace. And we're all praying for her. Passing relationships. Let me tell you about Leslie. You probably all know Leslie. Leslie Loney. Hands up if you know Leslie Loney. Okay, Leslie Loney had a pal that she knew through a friend of a friend who she'd met at work. And they were just sitting in a pub once. I think they were out for a girls' night or something. And Leslie had gone up the bar. And there was this friend of her called Barbara who was up at the bar. She hardly knew her. They got chatting. And Leslie sensed that she was missing something in her life. And said to her, you know, have you ever thought of doing an Alpha course? And Barbara said, you know, I've heard about these courses. I'd love to do an Alpha course. You know, I've always felt there's something more to life, and I'm a bit fed up and blah, blah, blah. You know, sometimes people feel. And Leslie said, well, it just so happens we're starting an Alpha course in our church, and blah, blah, and I'll chum you. And she brought along, and she became a Christian. Now, that was just a passing acquaintance. It was just someone. But you see, if you're there, God can use you. And another one, permanent acquaintance. You all know the story of Brian, don't you? Brian Riles. Hands up if you know the story of Brian Riles. Hands up if you don't know the story of Brian Riles. Okay. Brian Riles. You know the guy with the beard and the ponytail who plays the mandola. Okay. How far back do I go? Anyway, the point of the story is this. Jenny had been praying for Brian for 20 years. 20 years. That he would come to know how much God loved him. Brian had had a bad experience of church when he was a wee boy. He'd never been back. And they met Jenny. They got married. He knew Jenny was a Christian. Jenny never forced it on him at all. She just carried on. But he knew that it meant a lot to her. And for 20 years she prayed that something would happen. And eventually, what happened was we needed a guitar player on a Sunday morning. And there was a sort of notice in the notice sheet. And Jenny went home and said, hey, Brian, you see that? It says, look for a guitar player. What do you think? And Brian said, and did nothing about it. And this went on. We couldn't get a guitarist. You know, sometimes you think, God, why don't you send a guitarist? And, of course, he doesn't. But the reason he doesn't is because he wants Brian to be the guitarist. Of course, the irony of it is he doesn't even play the guitar. He plays the mandola. Eventually, Brian came along. to the practice we have on the Wednesday night. And if you talk to Brian, if you ever get a chance, talk to Brian about how he came to know Jesus. Because it happened within 10 minutes of him coming here. And it was something to do with the music and the worship. But it was also something to do with that permanent relationship he had with Jenny and 20 years of praying. Okay? So that's how we access persons of peace. When we access them, how do we share the good news with them? Okay? So you're, wherever you are, suddenly you think, oh, a person of peace. Oh, what do I do? Well, there are actually four ways, and there's lots more than four, but four for starters. Okay? There's proclamation, there's preparation, there's power, and there's perception. Oh, let's test you on those ones. What's the first one? And the second one is? You were doing so well. Preparation. And the third one is? Power. And the fourth one is? Okay, we'll do it all together. Ready? One, two, three. The first one is? The second one is? The third one is? And the fourth one is? Fantastic. What am I talking? Proclamation is what we say. Okay? Proclamation is what we say. People ask us, what difference does your faith make in your life? Well, you're going to have to tell them, aren't you? And you don't think, well, hang on, I'll just check what the book says I should. No, you just tell them. I'll tell you the difference that Jesus made in my life. I was always scared of being alone. And that stopped the day I met Jesus. That's the difference he made. I feel loved. That's the difference he makes in my life. And then, well, there's lots of other things. Just tell them. It's dead easy. That's proclamation. At the other end, there's the how many of you know the story of Steph McLeod, how he became a Christian? I mean, Steph McLeod became a Christian because he was an alcoholic. Now, that's not me giving you advice here. You don't have to become an alcoholic to become a Christian. But he was an alcoholic. He was staying at Bethany Night Shelter. He heard about this four-course meal in Perth that was going to be free and transport provided, so he thought, I'm up for that, got on the bus, went through to Perth, ate the meal, and there was a talk. And the talk was given by someone called Cammy McKenzie. How many of you know Cammy McKenzie? Right. You know, the most amazing thing about that story is how Steph didn't know who had given the talk. And he was telling us this story at the conference last year, 2012, and Cammy comes up to him afterwards and said, whereabouts in Perth was that? And what night was it? Turns out, That's the other end of proclamation. Takes them along to somewhere where they'll meet someone who will tell things for them. But your own testimony will also be part of it. Okay, what was the second one? Yes, preparation. Let me tell you the story of my wife. My wife's family were not Christians. Her mum and dad were not Christians. They got her baptized in the days when people got children baptized because that's what you did. But they never took her to church, and basically she was brought up in a non-Christian home. But they did get a godmother for her. You know, you get to, and her godmother prayed for her every day and sent her Bible notes, and her grandmother made sure that she read them every time she went to stay with her grandmother. And there's all sorts of little seeds in Lindsay's life which, if you add them all together, opened up her life to the Jesus who came in. I mean, she actually became a Christian in the middle of a Louis Palau evangelistic campaign. And the irony there is that she would have run a mile from going to something like that. But God has got a sense of humor. But none of that would have happened were it not for the godmother, were it not for the grandmother, were it not for all these little seeds that God planted in her life. I need to add that meeting me was probably something to do with it as well. But it wasn't a big part. God was already at work. So that's preparation. What you're doing in other people's lives. You know what Jesus says? Some may plant, others may reap. But it's God who brings in the harvest. Everything you do, every word you say, every act of kindness, every act of repentance is having an impact on people, preparing them for the time being right when God will act in their lives. And then the final word was power. Power. David speaks of this guy called John Duncan. He's even filmed him once, who got a wee card through his door that said, would you like anything to be prayed for? Would you like someone to contact you with a wee book? And we got the card back. And so Malcolm and I went to see him. And he was seriously ill with cancer. And so we felt it was appropriate to offer prayer for him. So we said, would you like us to pray for you in Jesus' name? Having told him all about Jesus. Like Malcolm, you know Malcolm. He is so direct. He said, you know, John, I think that God has his hand on your life. And that all this about these cards through the door and all the timing, he wants you to meet Jesus. You know, Malcolm is sort of saying this. I'm going, steady on, Malcolm. Don't put him off. But John loved it. You know what I said about the person of peace? That they long to hear. They're interested in what you have to say. They welcome it. They pay attention. He was a person of peace. And then we said, well, would you like us to pray with you? Yes. So he said, well, do you mind if we put our hands on you know, where the cancer was? The cancer was in his liver and his pancreas. And I remember him taking my hand and going, yes, there. And he said, Malcolm. And so we prayed. And then we didn't contact him for a couple of weeks. Then Malcolm, I think it was, went back to see him. It might have been me. My memory's getting hazy. And he was just aglow. He had opened the door and let Jesus into his life. And Jesus had healed him. And he still has cancer, but it's not the serious cancer that he thought it was going to be. And, you know, he's still got a bit of a journey to make, John. But there was God's power involved in that. So if you're ever in a situation, this is what I always tell people, if you're ever in a situation where you feel God nudging you, say, offer to pray with them. Do it. I mean, they might not like it there and then, in which case, just say, that's fine. Do you mind if I keep praying for you? But prayer is such an amazing thing. Very few people don't want you to pray with them. And it's just letting God into the situation, allowing God's power to get to work. Someone else, I haven't got time for this, but I'll tell you anyway, that is Nick the Buddhist. How many people have ever seen Nick the Buddhist cycling around with his Betterware catalogues? If you've been around here long enough, you'll know Nick the Buddhist. Nick Godwin, he's a lovely guy. He's a sort of reformed hippie. You know, if you'd met Nick 20, 30 years ago, he'd been out on the poll tax march and camping out at Greenham Common to protest nuclear weapons and all that sort of stuff. He's just that sort of guy. And I got to know him cycling. And then I got to know him Christian aid collecting because his door was in my patch. And I remember the first time I went up to the door, I said, hello, Nick, it's me. You know me from the cycling. He said, hello, John. I'm collecting for Christian aid. And he said, no, I'm a Buddhist. So that's fine, that's okay. And then I'd meet him on the bike again and say, hi, how's it going, all that sort of stuff. And then the next time I went around with the Christian aid thing, hello, Nick. Oh, I've got something for you this time. And he gave him an envelope. The third time he invited me in. And he was a bit worried because his daughter had married someone who was involved in the nuclear arms industry. And he was having to go to their wedding, and he says, John, I know I'm going to lose it, and I don't want to ruin it for my daughter. And you know, you got that wee nudge? I said, Nick, would you like me to pray about this? Oh, I'd love that, he says. So we just, there and then, I said a simple prayer, and he didn't lose it. Him and his daughter are still friends, despite the fact she's married to someone involved in the nuclear arms industry, which for Nick is an absolute miracle. And we're still pals. And he's got a green Bible on his bookshelf now. Because I gave it to him. Because we're both interested in green issues. So there's prayer. There's power at work. Right. Enough of this. So let's see how well you've remembered. How do we access persons of peace? Through our and our relationships and our... Oh, that's very good. You all remembered permanent relationships, didn't you? Claire got the passing relationships. You all got the present. And when we've accessed them, how do we share things with them? Through proclamation, preparation, power, and perception. Have I talked about perception yet? How did I forget perception? Oh, yeah, I was going to tell you. Well, Nick was sort of perception, wasn't it? Because I sort of got that nudge. And another story I love to tell is the Clive Beach story about when he used to be the GP. And he always used to get a nudge every now and then when someone said, "Surely, doctor, is there nothing else that can be done?" And when he heard something like that happen, that was perception. He'd say, "Well, we could pray about it if you like." He waited for someone to say something like that before he offered prayer. That was him being perceptive. That was him allowing God into the situation to tell him what to do. Right. So here's the exercise. Well, here's the first exercise. What's your story? How did you come to be a follower of Jesus? Which people were involved? And what were the situations where it happened? I'll repeat that. What's your story? How did you come to be a follower of Jesus? Who was involved? How did it happen? Now I'd like you to turn to the person beside you and share your story. Go on. I'll give you a few minutes to do it.